Well, good morning, Cornerstone Community Church. Or buenos dias. That's for Pastor Aaron. He's been begging me to speak in Spanish to you all from the pulpit, so there you go. Buenos dias. It is so hard to express the joy and blessing it is to have been here with you all this weekend and to be here with you all this morning. And praise the Lord just for your love for the gospel, your love for the church, and how you sing it, how you proclaim it. What a gift to just be able to sing with you all today. As Pastor Lee mentioned, my name is Christopher Ortiz, for those who don't know me. And me and my wife Sarah, we were sent out a few years ago to New York City. And currently we are at Grace Baptist Church in Sunset Park, Brooklyn. And it's been a joy and a blessing to serve as pastor there. It's been a journey, but throughout that journey, we have never forgotten that we have a sending church who loves us, who prays for us, who encourages us, who reaches out to us. And so to come back and just feel that warmth and that love, and you guys receive us as family, man, it's just so special. So thank you all. And even those of you who I haven't had the privilege of meeting in person, so many new faces, even many of you have come up and given us hugs and tell us how you're praying for us. And so it's just been such a gift and such an encouragement to our souls to be here. Really, it's just a privilege. We have a new church family in Grace Baptist Church, but Cornerstone will always be family. And so it's a privilege to worship with you all today. And I count it a privilege and a blessing to be able to stand here and proclaim the word of God to you. And this morning, our word comes from Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And as you turn there in your Bibles, I do want to ask, if you are physically able, would you please stand to honor the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word? Psalm 23, hear the word of the Lord. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you would, please bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we continue in your presence this morning, Lord, we once again, we just give you thanks. You are kind and merciful to us, Lord. Thank you for the beauty and good news of the gospel, Lord. And thank you for your word that nourishes us and provides comfort. And Father, I pray that as I stand here before your people and proclaim your word, that it would be your grace and your power made perfect in my weakness, Lord. Would it be you speaking through me for the good of your church and for the glory of your name? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So on Saturday, July 6th of 2019, I had just finished writing a sermon. It was a sermon that I was going to preach the next day. At this point, we had been in New York City for 11 months. And I was serving as interim pastor for this small church plant for about 6 months. The pastor of that church plant, he needed to leave the city. For multiple reasons, he found out that he could no longer stay. He had to leave the city. And so this small church plant didn't have a place to meet, didn't have much money, and now they had found themselves without a pastor. Providentially, I was interning with that church plant sending church. That's where I was doing my first year internship there in New York City. And so the elders of that church asked me and one of the elders there if we would go and serve as interim pastors for this church plant. And so when we brought this to the church plant, they were ecstatic and they accepted this. And things were going really well. We were walking with those people. We were shepherding them and preaching God's word, fellowshipping with them. And soon we were gathering with another local church in their neighborhood, a local church that had a building but had dwindled immensely over the years. And they had a pastor who was wanting to retire. And so we engaged in conversations with that pastor, and we were talking and moving towards a merge where this church plant and his church would become one. And it was looking more and more like he would retire and then I would step in. And so Sarah and I, my wife and I, we were encouraged. We were fairly confident. This is what the Lord was leading us to. This is what he was doing. This was the ministry he had for us. On Sunday, July 7th, 2019, after I preached that sermon, the pastor of that other church, he pulls me aside into his office, and he says, "Christopher, you can never preach here again. That's your last sermon in this pulpit." You can imagine how that rocked my world. It caught me off guard, and so I asked him, you know, what happened? What did I say? And he just confessed that all along he knew we had some theological differences, but he was secretly hoping that I would change my positions. And when he saw after 6 or 7 months that that hadn't happened, he just decided, well, this is not going to be a good fit. And so that week, we met with the church plant, and they decided to dissolve. They didn't have money. They didn't have a place to meet. And they just felt like, we've been through too much. Time to dissolve. And so we helped them navigate that dissolution. The following Sunday, July 14th, we returned to the church and we said goodbye to the members of that existing church. And those members, they did not know about the decision of their pastor. He had made it unilaterally. And so those people were hurt. And just to see them mourn us leaving, it was just hard. And then, some of you may have recognized the date, July 14th, 2019. Later that afternoon, we're home, and we get a notification that Barbara Perry, or we called her Mimi, that day had gone to be with the Lord. She was like a grandmother to us and to the church. And in that moment, I looked at my wife, and I said, "Sweetie, we must have made a mistake. Are we supposed to be here? What have I done? You know, have I led my family into just this heartache in this expensive city? You know, we must have made a mistake." And she looked at me and she said, "No, we haven't made a mistake. The Lord is with us. The Lord has led us here. He has guided us and he is continuing to walk with us. He is sovereign and he is still good." And when you think about it, right, what was my wife reminding me of? The truths we see in the psalm, that the Lord is our shepherd, that he walks with us, that he guides us, that he is good, that he is present, and that he is sovereign. He is in control. And sure enough, you know, we in that moment we said, we're just going to hunker down, we're going to pray, we're just going to wallow in the word and just kind of heal, and just, let's just, you know, be together as a family. And 5 days later, I get a phone call about a church in Sunset Park, Brooklyn, looking for a bilingual pastor. They had been without a pastor for 2 years. And so someone threw my name in the hat. They called me, and over the next few weeks, I would speak with the elders here and the elders of the church where I was interning in Queens, and we all just felt like, yes, this is what the Lord is doing. He closed these doors because he was leading you in this direction. And he did. He led us to grace. And in November of 2019, they called me to be their pastor. But again, I share all of this today because the truths that my wife spoke to me, those truths that we see here in Psalm 23, they were in that moment just a source of immense encouragement, but they have continued to be a source of immense comfort and encouragement for us in our ministry in New York City. Because in this psalm, what do we see? We see a deep confidence and rest in the care and protection and provision and blessings of the Lord. In verses 1 through 4, we see the Lord portrayed as a shepherd who cares for his people. In verses 5 through 6, the Lord is portrayed as a sovereign king, a king who is also a gracious host that lavishes his people with blessings and abundance. And so this morning, I just want to walk through the psalm. And as we walk through the psalm, I just want us to look at both of these descriptions, the Lord as our shepherd, and then the Lord as King and host. And my prayer, my desire is that we too can find comfort in the love and protection and blessings that our God gives us freely through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so let's Let's dive on in. First point, the Lord as shepherd. The Lord as shepherd. David starts the psalm with these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And the image that he's painting, it's simple and yet it's very profound, especially for his original audience, because most of his readers would have been very familiar with the duties and responsibilities of a shepherd. And so saying that the Lord was his shepherd, it would have brought many things to their minds. David himself, as many of you know, he was a shepherd. And so he knew firsthand what this entailed, the all-encompassing care that this entailed. Now, there's some conflicting information out there. Are sheep really dumb? You know, are they really unintelligent animals? You know, there's different studies saying, no, that's not true. But what is agreed upon pretty much universally is that if a sheep is left alone, if it strays from the flock and its shepherd, it's in serious danger. When alone, sheep may not eat and potentially starve to death. They have no way of defending themselves against predators. And so because of this, shepherds, what do? Well, they need to protect the sheep. They need to guide them and lead them, make sure that they don't get lost, make sure that they're eating. They protect them from danger. David himself spoke of fighting off bears and lions in order to care for his sheep. And so we can go on and on, right, about the different ways that a shepherd cares for sheep. But the point is, here, what David is wanting to communicate is that the Lord being his shepherd, he's saying that the one true God of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who is holy and mighty, like we sang, he is not a God who is far off and distant. He's near to his people. He loves his people. He cares for his people. And there could have been many things that David, you know, communicated about what it means that the Lord is his shepherd. But the first thing he says is that he shall not want. He's recognizing God's provision and care for him. Just as sheep need grass and water and protection to survive, David, he saw and experienced how the Lord had provided all of that for him. And it's because of this all-encompassing care that he was able to write, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Think of that. That's just a beautiful picture, beautiful imagery of being provided for and cared for and having what you need, being able to rest. But I believe there's more here. I'm confident that David, he didn't only see God as the one who can give him everything that he needs and provide for him. I believe David saw God himself as being what he needed most. Do you see the difference? David knew his needs would be met, that he would be cared for and provided for and protected. Why? Because he knew who his shepherd was. In belonging to the Lord, he knew that he would have all that he needed because he belonged to him. We see in Psalm 73 that David knew that it was God himself who was what? The strength of his heart and his portion forever. And so because of his attentive care and tender care for him, David was able to say what? That the Lord restores his soul. His care was so good, it was so sufficient that it brought restoration to his soul. It brought him restoration and comfort when he was hungry and weak. It brought peace when he was worried or anxious. And so as a shepherd, he provides for him. He restores him. But then we also read that he does what? He leads him. He leads him in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What this means is that David knew no matter where the Lord led him, it was for his good and it was for the glory of God. The Lord does not lead his people towards sin. He leads them in paths of righteousness. Which means what? Well, it means he leads us towards the good works that he has prepared for us before the foundation of the world. But how? How does the Lord lead us? How does he lead his people? Well, primarily, it's just through his word. Through his word. And I say this because David didn't only find restoration and comfort in his soul because God provided for his needs. He also felt a deep comfort in his soul because he cherished the word of his shepherd. We see precisely this, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law, referring to the word, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And if you continue to read Psalm 19, what is it about? It's about his love for the word of God. How precious it is to him. And the Lord, he still does this. He still leads his people through his word, doesn't he? It could take several forms. It could be through a sermon. It could be through an encouraging word by a church member. It could be us just reading the word at home in our own devotional time. But at the end of the day, what's the common denominator? It's the word of God. That word of encouragement, that sermon, it's all coming from the word of God. It's truth from his word. And that's how he speaks and that's how he leads. And if it's not according to the word of God, well, then that's easy. We don't heed to it, do we? Because the Lord will not lead us in anything that contradicts his holy and perfect word. And so David, he trusted the word of the Lord to lead him in the right direction and paths of righteousness, because he knew the Lord is a good shepherd who leads his sheep. And as he leads them, what does he do? He also protects them. He cares for them. David's confidence in the Lord, it was such that right after he says that God will lead him in paths of righteousness or good works for his name's sake, for his glory, what does he go on to write in verse 4? It's very popular. We've all seen it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even if those paths of righteousness lead us towards darkness, confusion, pain, maybe you find yourself in the midst of evil and death, David knew the Lord was still with him. He did not doubt who was leading him and who was present with him. And if you've read about David's life, you know he suffered. Just think about his initial calling. His father acted like he didn't exist when Samuel showed up. He went to his home and he acted like David wasn't one of his sons. And then when he was anointed king, he was forced to run for his life and live in hiding because Saul wanted to kill him. Once king, he lost a son because of his own sin. And his other son tried to kill him. He suffered a lot. Sometimes because of his own sin, his own actions, but then other times because of the sin of others, just because life is hard and difficult. Yet, no matter how dark things got, no matter how much pain he felt, David experienced firsthand what we see, for example, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 and 11. I'll read it for us. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead them, those that are with young. This passage, it was originally written to describe how the Lord will one day gather his people like a good shepherd and carry them to life and peace. But in this psalm, what do we see? We see that David, he knew this and he experienced this on a very personal and intimate level. As part of the covenant people of God, he experienced this comfort directly from the Lord. And then here's what it's exciting to me and honestly just mind-boggling to me sometimes. We can experience the same type of comfort and peace on a personal level as well. We have access to this kind of rest and joy and peace in the Lord also. How? I'm glad you asked. Through Jesus. Through his son, Jesus Christ. As we heard earlier and as we see in John 10, he is the ultimate good shepherd. And he doesn't just gather his sheep and protect them. What does he do? He lays down his life for his sheep. And all who are part of the people of God, they come into the fold through him. And he's not like a hired hand. When he sees wolves coming, when he sees difficulty, when life gets difficult, he doesn't leave his sheep behind. No, when the wolf comes, when the pandemics come, when death comes, when pain comes, when fear comes, when job loss comes, when doubt and anxiety comes, he is with us. He is carrying us close to his chest. And he leads us, he guides us. And how does he do that? Again, primarily it's through his word. Through his word, he reminds us time and again that he is present, that he is faithful. We experienced this in a very profound way in April of last year. I became very, very sick with COVID. And this was in April, if you remember. We went into quarantine in March. And so there was a lot we still did not know. And we were in New York City, the epicenter of the pandemic here in the U.S., and so no one knew what was going on. And you could not. I mean, it was just hard. It was a hard and scary time. And after being sick for several days, Sarah and I realized that I started having shortness of breath. I was very, very fatigued. And we became scared. We were scared. All kinds of things were passing through our minds. And one night, when everyone was asleep, I came out of where I was quarantined. And it was nighttime, the lights were off, and I'm walking towards the restroom. And I notice on the walls just these pieces of paper. And so I get close to one, and when I look at it from up close, I realize that they're scriptures. Sarah had posted scripture throughout the whole apartment by light switches and door handles and counters in the bathroom on the medicine cabinet. And they were all just filled with passages, truths from God's word. And so I don't remember when, but I asked her, where'd you get the idea to do that? Because that's just good for your soul. I know it's good for mine. And she said that a friend of ours from Jackson, Tennessee, had recommended that they do that. Well, that friend and her husband, a few years earlier, they had lost their child a few days before that child was to be born. And when they got home, their whole house was filled with scripture all over the walls. And it comforted them. The Lord, through His Word, He gave them peace. He reminded them of His presence. And it filled them with a deep sense of just comfort and joy, knowing that they weren't alone. That is in part how God shepherded this couple through this dark time. It was through His Word. And because it comforted them, because it was a blessing to them, because their church, this church, loved them and did that for them, well, then she recommended it to my wife, Sarah. And guess what? The Lord did the same for her. Through His Word, He reminded her of His presence and of His promises. And it helped get her through that time when I was, well, we didn't know what was going to happen with me. And yes, she had people praying for her and for me. And we praise God for that. We knew that the church was encouraging her and sending her text messages. And we don't want to minimize that. But those things were in addition to God just ministering to His daughter through His Word. And reminding her of who He is, and that He is sovereign and good, that He is the Good Shepherd. It was through His Word that she received so much comfort from Him. And I don't want to stand here and act like it was just hard for us. The last 18 months have been hard for everybody. There's just so much going on, and I know that there are many situations in which many of you felt tempted to be full of fear and to feel as if the Lord was distant. I know there's been moments of anxiety or just worry, and so you're feeling as if God is distant. In those moments, is this still true? In those moments when we're feeling alone, when we're feeling scared, is this true? Is He with us in the valley? Is He with you? Because you don't feel it. You don't feel His presence. You don't feel His love. All you feel is that pain or longing or anxiety. Is this true? Well, let me ask you something. Are you one of His sheep? Do you understand you need a Savior? And are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? We heard it earlier. It was in my manuscript. I didn't pick the middle scripture reading. Praise God. What do we see in John 10:27? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So when you heard the gospel, did you call on the Lord to forgive you and save you and keep you? Or as I've heard so many times from this pulpit, do you understand that if you were to die and God the Father were to ask you, why do you deserve to enter into heaven? Why should you be allowed to be here in my presence? Your answer has to be, I don't. I don't deserve it. I know I have sinned against a holy and righteous God. I don't deserve to be in your presence. But I believe that Christ died for my sins, and my faith and trust and hope is in Him. He is my Savior. I believe that He suffered the wrath of the Father that I deserve for me in my place, and that on the third day He rose from the grave so that I can have assurance of eternal life. That is my hope. That and nothing else. If this describes you, if that is what you know is in your heart, if you know that you are clinging to Christ because He is all you got, then brother or sister, you are one of His sheep. And guess what? He is your loving, faithful, good shepherd. And He is with you. And no matter how you may feel, no matter what is going on around you, no matter how dark the valley gets, He is with you. And I know there are seasons that we just don't feel it. There are seasons that we don't feel the blessing of His presence. And we read this in the Word and we know intellectually that it's true, but yet that's just not what we're feeling. In the words of Pastor Nathan, I lost count how many times he said this. Guess what? Our feelings don't determine what is true. His Word does. The Lord and His Word determines what is true. So in those moments when we are feeling as if He's distant, we can rest and find comfort in the fact that He is not. Because His Word is true and He says that He will never leave us nor forsake us. In that we are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are united with the Father. Not because we deserve it, not because we're awesome, but because Christ has deserved it for us. Amen? Now, starting in verse 5, the imagery changes. David begins to talk about the Lord as king and as being a king who is also a great host. And this is our second and final point this morning. The Lord as king and host. Listen to verse 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. With this transition in the text, what we're seeing is that we're being moved from the outside, where needs were being provided for, to now we're on the inside. And there's safety. There's another level of comfort. There's blessings and abundance. And this scene of a table, we see in places like 1 Samuel 20, verse 29, 2 Samuel 9, 1 Kings 5, that this references a meal at a king's table. This is describing a meal at the table of a king. And notice the authority and sovereignty that the king has. That he can set up this wonderful meal even in the presence of David's enemies. And so the picture I believe that he's painting here is that the Lord is the shepherd king. And He is a king who is also gracious. He is a gracious host. Pouring oil over His head. This was just a sign of honoring His guests. It was a sign of hospitality and honoring His guests and trying to refresh them after a long journey. They can smell and enjoy this ointment. But then notice what comes after. He says that what? His cup, it overflows. And so he experienced not just the blessing of the Lord, but the blessing of the Lord in abundance. More than he knew he deserved, more than he could imagine. And because we're talking about the all-powerful king, because he is sovereign, no one can keep him from enjoying these abundant blessings, not even his enemies. They could be sitting right there and do nothing about it. Because the one who is sovereign over all, he is in control. And he can ensure that his children, that David and all whose faith is in Christ, can enjoy these blessings. And this really makes me want to ask, do we have enemies? Who are our enemies? When I see passages like this in the Psalms, it's for you guys, it's not like you're at war with the tribe in Humboldt, right? You don't have enemies. Or for us, we're not neck and neck with the tribe in Queens. No. Who are our enemies? Do we have enemies? Yes, we do. We have enemies. Satan is our enemy. He tries to separate us from the flock. He tempts us. 1 Peter 5:8, he's still prowling around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And how does he attack? He is the father of lies. And his methods have not changed much. Just like he did in the garden with Adam and Eve, Satan continues to tempt us into thinking that we know better than the Lord. He continues to tempt us to think that God's word isn't true or that we don't need him. That we can flourish and live life happily outside of the Lord. And that's just not true. Apart from Christ, as our brother prayed earlier, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. It's a lie that's meant to lead us astray. And not just Satan. We also have to deal with our own flesh. We see in Galatians 5:17 and James chapter 4, verse 1, our flesh, it wars against the spirit. And so every day we have to ask the Lord to help us die to our flesh so that we can walk in accordance with the Spirit, so that we can live and honor the Lord with our lives and be living sacrifices. Not do what our flesh wants to do, but living in obedience to God. And so that's another form of an enemy. This is a good reminder. We have enemies. And just thinking about the conference and the great commissions, our enemy, Satan, he does not want to see the gospel go forth. He does not want to see churches planted. He doesn't want to see churches revitalized. He doesn't want to see more planters be sent out. And so we need to pray. We need to be vigilant. We need to cling to Christ as we recognize that there is someone who is opposing us in the gospel. But here's what's glorious. Here's what's so great about this. No matter who the enemy is, he's real. We recognize it. We know that our flesh, it's a real temptation every day. It's something we have to battle. But no matter who the enemy is, no matter the adversity we may be facing, no matter how good of a fight we're putting up, in Christ, we have the confidence and assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing can keep us from dining at the Lord's table. What do we look forward to? What do we read about in Revelation? That we will all take part in the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will dine with the King. He will keep us. And then likewise, verse 6, it's only possible because of Christ as well. How can we be blessed all of our life? How do we come into the presence of the Lord and dwell in His house forever? It's by the mercy and grace of God. And David knew that. He knew that. And we know as we continue to read Scripture that God has demonstrated His love and His mercy to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the descendant of David who has come to reign over God's people. It is through the cross that He tore down the veil, and now because of Him, because of our union with Him, we have access to the Father. We can come into His presence. We can dwell in His house because of our mediator and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of Him, nothing can separate us from the love and presence of our Father who blesses us, and He blesses us in abundance. And I don't want us to be tempted to think about material blessings and material abundance, because when we think about this, it doesn't take long to realize, or I hope it doesn't take long for us to realize, the only thing we deserve is the righteous wrath of God. And so the mere fact that the Lord has called us to Himself and saved us in Christ, no matter what material things we have or don't have, that in and of itself is blessing in abundance. But then the Lord is so good that on top of that, He does bless us with material things, and He does provide for our needs, and He does give us a family in Christ who loves us and serves us and walks alongside of us. He blesses us so abundantly. But lest we forget, the only reason we can enjoy the cup of blessing in our lives, the only reason we can even put our lips to this cup of blessing, is because Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath in our place. We see in Psalm 16, Psalm 116, that cup, it can and does often refer to the blessing of God. However, there's other places in Scripture where we see that the cup refers to the wrath of God. Jeremiah 25:15. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath. When Jesus asked His disciples in Matthew 20:22, are you able to drink from the cup that I am to drink? He was referring to what? He was referring to the wrath of God that He was going to suffer on the cross in the place of all who are trusting in Him. And that's why he prayed, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He knew what was coming. And yet we see that ultimately he submitted to the will of the Father, and the wrath of God was poured out on him. Not for his sin. He had no sin. But for mine and for yours and for the sin of all who placed their faith in him. And 40 days later, he rose. He rose from the grave and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing there? He's reigning as sovereign king. He is reigning. And one day the king will return, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so until then, we still have time. If you don't know Christ, you still have time to call on Him. And not just be saved, but to know what it's like to walk and live and find rest in a shepherd who cares for you. As Timothy, he said yesterday, we just need to live there. We need to live in that place in which we reflect and delight in the love of God for us. And so, brothers and sisters, when we're in a season of life where things are hard, things are dark, and you don't feel the presence of the Lord, just reflect on that truth that we see in God's Word. He loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. And He rose Him from the grave so that you can have eternal life. And let's just live there. And again, if you don't know Christ, if your faith isn't in Jesus, I just want to encourage you today to repent of your sins. Call on Him to save you. And if you want to ask questions or know more about that, feel free to reach out to the elders here at Cornerstone. And it's only through Him that we will be able to know the grace of God and rejoice in the house of the Lord forevermore.